Jesus, we pray. Amen. Oh, it's been a bunch of years ago. I received a phone call from an overly excited sales machine that said, "Hey there, Mr. Hardman, Mr. Homeowner," I guess it said. Didn't know my name. "This is an urgent call to inform you that you have been pre-approved. You can refinance your house while the rates are at an all-time low. Reduce your monthly payments, get cash in hand for your equity, and spend it any way you want." Now that sounds like a deal, doesn't it? Sounded like a great idea, and I seriously, you know, it caught my attention, except for one problem. At the time, I was living in the church manse. Obviously didn't have a mortgage on that house. It didn't belong to me. It belonged to the church, and the church didn't even have a mortgage on that house. I always wondered how I was able to be pre-approved for a better interest rate when my name was nowhere even on the deed, and there was no mortgage to refinance. But maybe that's another story. Here's one I bet you've received as well, maybe. I get it from time to time. These big, bulky envelopes that come in the mail containing credit card offers. Some of them even have a little card in there that tell me that, again, I've been pre-approved. And then they go on about the wonderful credit offer that they're remembering. This card that they're offering with, of course, no annual fees, a very low preliminary interest rate, and transferable balances, all that. You ever gotten one of those? I bet we all have. I've always wondered how this pre-approved process worked, even how banks had ever, that were calling me and offering me these credit cards. I've never done business with them. They wouldn't know me from anybody, or how they did know me, and all those detailed pieces of information that they were offering. Kind of spooky, isn't it? And then I looked a little closer at the wording. On the brochure, it actually says you have been pre-approved to receive this offer. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? The fine print, you know. And then there's that little asterisk, and you go down to the bottom of the page, and it says something along the lines of subject to credit approval, income verification, employment history, and on and on and on. I began to look at these little offers a bit differently. How honored I was to be pre-approved to receive their junk mail. You know, how honored I was to be pre-approved to receive an offer that I might not even qualify for. And it kind of took the thrill, you know, kind of took the thrill off of being pre-approved. Because I realized that in that context, the word really didn't have any meaning at all. As I reflected on that experience, I realized that many people think that that's similar to how the gospel works. They think that everybody has been pre-approved to get the offer, you know, to receive the gospel. But the question remains whether they have what it takes to be fully approved. Now, pre-approved and fully approved can be miles away. I've heard believing Christians say, "I would like to be used by God if I could accomplish something. I would like to do something. I want to do something meaningful with my life. I'd like to do something great for His glory. But I don't think I qualify. You see, I've got some bad credit, so to speak. I've got some bad marks on my Christian report card. I've disappointed myself, and I know I've disappointed God. I know He loves me, but then He's supposed to love me. That's what He does, right? He loves everybody. But I don't think that He sees much potential in me." You know, I've known believers and unbelievers alike who feel that way, that they're just not good enough. They're just not good enough. Non-believers who are afraid to take the plunge into the Christian life and begin following Jesus because they don't think they qualify. Or they've got a lot of other baggage that blocks the way. They don't believe that God would truly accept them. And believers who believe God would truly loves them, who while they accept the fact that they've been saved, don't really believe that God can make something out of their life because there's too much stuff. And when they hear the Holy Spirit calling them, they think, well, he can't be talking to me. I mean, I realize I'm included in the offer, but he can't be talking to me. Not really. I want you to know something this morning. God has pre-approved you for a wonderful, meaning, fulfilling life. And that pre-approval is already fully completed. There's no asterisks. There's no small print at the bottom of the page. It's not the case like when you receive the offer in the mail and God says, I have great plans for you. And then you respond and he says, well, hold on a minute. On second thought, there's a whole lot of stuff in your life that, you know, we got to work through. Maybe I'll withdraw this abundant life offer for the time being. That's not how it works with God. We're conditioned to think that works because of all this other stuff we get, but that's not how it works with God. You and I have been pre-approved by God, not just to hear the offer, not just to receive the offer, not just to read about it, but to live it. It's ours. That's what Paul was sharing in this first chapter of his book, his letter to the Ephesians. So what exactly have we been pre-approved for? What kind of life has God made available to you and to me? Well, look at what he declares right off the bat. You have been pre-approved, you and I, to be irrevocably, get that word, big word, irrevocably his. Look at verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, many people like to zero in on the word predestined, and they like to debate what it means and all that it entails. I want you to zero in this morning on the word adoption. It's such a special word that Paul used to describe the relationship. And that's what really matters. The relationship, the life that he's wanting to give us. That relationship with God. Adoption, it's a Roman custom. It's not a Jewish custom. The word adoption doesn't appear in the Old Testament at all. Paul introduced it a little bit in his writings because he knew his audience would understand the significance of the term, his audience being mostly Gentile. Rome adoption didn't always occur between parents and infants like we like to think. Sometimes for political reasons or even business reasons, the patriarch of the family would adopt an adult to be his son or his daughter. And such an adoption was binding in every legal aspect. The person adopted was given a new identity, a new name. Does that sound familiar? No longer will I call you Peter. You know, no longer will I call you Simon, I'll call you Peter. No longer will I call you Abram, but I'll call you Abraham. That's so common in our in the Jewish tradition, so common in the Scriptures. This new identity, new name, old obligations and debts were wiped away for this newly adopted person. Wiped away as he began his new life with his new family. You see how powerful adoption was? Upon being adopted, the adopted one became an immediate partaker of the family inheritance. In our way of seeing it, you receive the inheritance when someone dies. In the Roman world, a person received their inheritance when they were born or when they were adopted into the family. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:17, now if we are children, we are heirs. heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's pretty high up there. Co-heirs with Christ. You know, another thing about adoption is that it was, as I started out, irrevocable. It was permanent. Permanent. A man could choose to disown his flesh and blood in that world, his children by birth. But in the case of adoption, there was no going back. It was a once-for-all permanent arrangement. I'm saying this because this relationship that God has chosen for you and me, He has adopted us into His own family. It's permanent. It's not something you can lose. It's not something you mess up tomorrow and, oh my goodness, I lost my salvation. It does not happen. It is not in the Scripture. In fact, just the opposite. You are His child. You are His son. You are His daughter. You have been adopted. The life you had before you became a follower of Christ is done. It's gone. It's over. Not because you did anything, but because He did something. God did something. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. New everything. New everything. You and I have been adopted into the family of God, and all that is His is ours. Now get your mind around that. All that is God's is ours. Now that's a bunch. Think about it. Now if you just heard that and you heard a cha-ching, like, you know, oh my, I'm a rich person. You know, you've kind of missed the point there. It's much greater than that. As an heir to the family of God, you have unlimited access to joy, happiness, peace, love, mercy. Think of all those things. Grace, forgiveness, power, victory, unlimited resources. These are the riches of God's glory, a whole lot more than money can ever buy. And they're ours. They're yours to experience. And they can't be taken away. Right? Pre-approved. Irrevocably His. That takes me right into the second thought. You and I have been pre-approved to be blessed. Look at what Paul says. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many? Every. Every. Wow. It's not that God might want to bless us, maybe someday, if we behave. Not the way we do our children sometimes. Paul says He already has. God has already done it. The blessings are ours. They're already in our account, so to say. All we have to do is live them. Live them. Now that ought to be a wake-up call to some. Maybe we're not living what we already have. Has it ever occurred to you that you begin each day by saying, God, I want to walk in every blessing You have for me? Many people don't feel comfortable with that. Some people think it sounds selfish. Some people don't like the whole concept that God blesses us or God blesses His people. You know, when you talk about privilege, and there's a whole lot of that going around in our world today that, you know, that's a bad term to say you're privileged. Well, let me tell you, we are privileged in Christ. God's children are privileged, not because of anything we do, because of what He did and what He does. What He does. Why should I pray for blessings when there's so many desperate people in the world? You know, that goes through our minds sometimes. God blesses them too. God will take care of them. We can take care of them with the blessings that we have. If He gives to you your blessings, He gives to you so you can share them with other people. You know, Bruce Wilkinson, you may not know the name or remember the name, but he wrote a book a few years back called The Prayer of Jabez. And most of us have heard that. The Prayer of Jabez. And a whole lot of criticism was given to Wilkinson about the prayer, the very first part of the prayer, which says, "Oh God, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." Now, you can give old Wilkerson all kinds of grief about that, but it's quoted right straight out of 1 Chronicles. It's the Word of God, you know. So you might think about how much grief you want to lay on the Word of God. People said it's selfish. It's materialistic. It's egotistical. No, it's scriptural. God wants His people to be blessed. That's why He made every possible spiritual blessing available to His people through Jesus Christ. He wants us to be blessed. I can hear your minds. But He said spiritual blessing, didn't He? Spiritual blessing. Well, I better put my billfold away because I'm not going to get anything there, you know. Spiritual blessings. Paul said, even in heavenly realms. In other words, I'm not going to get this blessing this side of heaven, right? Not at all. Remember what we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer? On earth, as it is where? In heaven. In heaven. The spiritual always takes precedence over the physical. And God's blessings for you and me are real today, and they are real for eternity. You've already been approved to receive His blessings in your life. They're part of the inheritance. They're in the account. Live in those blessings to God's praise and glory. God has approved us for adoption irrevocably. He has put every spiritual blessing from Jesus Christ into our account, and they are ours. Yours and mine. But that's not where the pre-approval process ends. No, God not only approved you for adoption and approved you for a life of blessing, you have been pre-approved to become, now get this, good. Oh, I can feel I got to be good. Look at what He said. Verse 4, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." That's good. Holy and blameless. I know that sounds a bit awkward, but God makes it clear in Scripture that His plan for His people is that they become good, that we do become holy. Maybe it would sound better if we just said it became just like Jesus. But I never can, right? Never can. Paul taught the Romans that in that way. He said, "Those in Romans 8:29, those who God foreknew, He also predestined." Same passage, in a sense, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Be like Jesus, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's a part maybe a lot of us find intimidating. And maybe we should rethink some of what Joyce Meyer used to say, but call that stinking thinking, you know. We get ourselves in such crazy, crazy ways of seeing things. We say, "I could never be holy," so we don't even try. "I could never be holy," that's one of those pie-in-the-sky things. Maybe in heaven I'll be holy, but not here on this earth. "I could never be like Jesus," so we don't even try. "Too much in my past, failed too many times, too many scars, too many bad habits. I know what I'm really like, and I know that I don't qualify," there's that word again, "for goodness." Now, if God's strategy in building His people was the same as the credit card companies, you might have a point. They offer to refinance your house when you don't even own the house. They send you an offer for a low-interest credit card with the intention of deciding someday out in the future if you're qualified. And their promise of pre-approval really means nothing. Not so with God. He doesn't ask you to do what's beyond your potential to do. Do you hear that? Holy and blameless. He doesn't ask you to do what is beyond your potential to do. He doesn't call you just to reject you. He doesn't call you, and the small print down at the bottom says, uh-oh. The reason God chose you and me to become holy and blameless is in His sight is because it's possible. It is possible. He makes it possible. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Oh, we can come up with all sorts of formats and phrases and lots of little procedures and a lot of little sayings and little programs we can go through as a church people or as Christians do, and many do. We can pray to all this and that and that and that and this person to try to make us well and make us whole. We can't do it. Only He can do it. Only God can make it possible. And that's exactly what He promises to do. Regardless of what you've seen in yourself in the past, regardless of what you see in yourself today, God sees the person you can become. He's not dangling some junk mail offer in front of us to tell us later that we don't measure up. No, He's telling us today, I love you, and you are my child. I want to bless you. I have approved you to be holy and blameless in my sight. That is your destiny. How do I know that is my destiny? How do I know that God chose me? That I am adopted? That's what swirls around a whole lot of that predestination conversation. Let me put it to you this way. If you would like to be a child of God, if you would like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the very fact that you have that desire means that you have been pre-approved. Acts 13:39 says, through Him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified. Already. Already. This is that glorious grace that Paul's talking about at the end of this passage. God is inviting you to live your life as His adopted son or daughter and share in the fullness of His blessings through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to discover a life of meaning and fulfillment. That's the invitation. If you've been a believer for a long, long time, but you've been disconnected somehow from these powerful promises, and we walk a roller coaster, we do. We go hot and cold. It's part of the fallen nature of our existence. So sometimes we do get disconnected or feel disconnected. Well, today is the day you can stop living like an orphan. Today is the day to recognize who you are in Christ. You have been pre-approved by God. It's a done deal. You've been adopted. Remember, it's irrevocable. You've been blessed. Ready to be put to use in His kingdom. It offers a real deal. I know it sounds like too big and too good to be true, but it's the real deal. No tricks, no small print. All you have to do is live it. All you have to do is live it, as Paul said, to the praise of His glorious grace. Wow. Let's pray together.